I appreciate that our brother Vic read something to us during the sharing time, during the testimony overflow time, that is actually on this point on seasons. I hope you remember that, on the seasons. And I was planning to touch that this afternoon, but what our brother read from the life study of Galatians, actually the first page of the life study of Galatians, it's the second and third paragraph, really strengthens, brings out this point of the law of revival. The law of revival. And in the book, and I want to read a few paragraphs to you from that book that I recommended, The Law of Revival. The Law of Revival. If you have the collected works, it's 1960. 1960, volume 2. 1960, volume 2. But I'd like to read some of this again, because this shows us, and our brother brings out in that message, that actually this principle of revival is everywhere around us. And why do we expect that our Christian life would be a straight line? I was commenting to the brothers, we had a little prayer before, that, you know, in nature, you know that, you learned this, right? In nature, there are no straight lines. Isn't that interesting? That God didn't create anything with a straight line. Everything has a straight line, man-made. And so maybe we consider that that's the way it should be. But I think you had at least two revivals today. At least two. Yeah. You woke up this morning, right? That's a revival. Right? Something, you had a course yesterday. You had a beginning, you had a continuation, and you had an ending. Then there was a pause. I don't know how long your pause was. Mine was interrupted in the middle of the night. As you get older, that happens. If not, your pause could be 6, 8, 10, depending, hours. But then you have, here you are again. God made us this way. Revivals are built into our living. Then we all ate something, felt even better. Now we have this meeting, whether you're in the meeting or you're at work. There comes a certain point where you feel you need a little break. What's that? That's another cycle. You had a beginning, continuation, now an ending. Now you're getting tired, hungry, and thirsty. That's a sign. That's a sign that you need to do something to go to the next stage. In the morning, suppose you're at work or you're in classes. When you start to get thirsty, when you start to get hungry, when you start to get a little tired, do you feel, oh, I'm a bad human being? Any of you ever say that? I'm so bad. I'm terrible. No. What do? You take a break, you eat, you drink, you have lunch. And then the afternoon comes. Another very physical human revival. But in the spiritual life, when we get tired, hungry, and thirsty, what happens? Oh, I'm such a bad Christian. Because the enemy is there, just waiting for you to have one little thought like that, so that he can fan that into flame in a negative way. Has he ever succeeded in your life? I know he used to play with me. No more. But he used to have his way, because I would go down and I feel, oh, some of you went to the full-timers training. One term, two terms, four terms. Oh, I know, they try to prepare you. They try to prepare you. It doesn't totally help. Doesn't totally help. But people think somewhere along the line, aha, now it's going to be, my Christian life is going to be. And then when you crash and burn the first time, this is problematic. Because sometimes people have such high expectation that next crash and burn is dangerous. And some question everything. You never met anyone like this? They not only question the training, they question their salvation. They question, is there God? You think that never happens? That's because the enemy took advantage of one thought. It's a dream. That never occurs, that there's always going to be beginnings, continuations, endings, pause, new beginning. Remember, when you get hungry late in the morning, don't get condemned. You never get condemned. But do you understand? Spiritually, we start getting tired, weary. Church life. Don't complain about the church life. Eat. Drink something. Amen. And go to sleep. Amen. Like rest. Just take a break. To rest is very important. Very important in the human life. For our health, we need spiritual sleeping too. Spiritual sleeping. So what is that? It's do nothing. Don't pray. Don't even pray. You say, we rest in Christ. Yes. But rest in Christ by don't pray. But do nothing. Don't think about, gospel. I got to preach the gospel. Stop. Don't think about how behind I am in my Bible reading. Don't do that while you're resting. Just rest. That'll help you. The Lord will really be your rest. I like to read some of this again. This is too good. And some were serving, so maybe they weren't here. Again, this is Galatians Life Study number 1. Just as there are 4 seasons in the year, there are seasons in our Christian experience. This means that in our experience with the Lord, we pass through winter as well as summer. The winter experiences are helpful, for they prepare us for a new beginning, which comes in the spring. During the winter season, the various kinds of life are reduced. Through the reduction that takes place in winter, life is prepared to grow again. Because in our spiritual experience, there's the need for us to be reduced, we must be ready for winter at the appointed time. We may say that Galatians is a winter book, a book that reduces us and eliminates everything that should not be permanent. However, this reduction serves a very positive purpose. It prepares us for further growth in life. We all need to be reduced. We need to be reduced not only in things that are natural and worldly. This was very striking when our brother read this. Not only negative things, but even the various aspects of our spiritual experience. For the sake of further growth in the Lord, we need to be reduced. Remember Abraham? Abraham was waiting all those years for his son, Isaac. And then the Lord said, give him up. Do you realize that that was supposed to be the end of a cycle? And in type, he was given up. Of course, he got substituted by that ram, right? But do you see? There's a spiritual principle here. Even your wonderful experiences of Christ have to come to an end. And you have to let them go so that you can have more wonderful experiences of Christ at a higher level. We look back, I appreciate one of the sisters said, in her situation, the stay-at-home moms. I know. I pray for the stay-at-home moms a lot. I like the way she put it. It's Groundhog Day. Because you wake up and it's exactly the same as yesterday. We sympathize. But there's a different Christ for you. There's something for you. I appreciate our sister opened up that way and we got to see that. Saints. Every day we could go through this experience. And when you realize it's a law in the spiritual life, then you realize, what I'm experiencing, my down, is not a red flag. It's not a red traffic light. It's actually a green light. for another beginning, for another beginning. Okay, where was I? Yes, certain things in our Christian life may be very good, scriptural and spiritual, but as long as these things are not Christ himself directly, they should not be given a place with us very long. You know, sometimes we have an experience, a wonderful experience, but it becomes, like our sister said, it becomes the good old days. It's not my present experience of Christ. It's okay once in a while to give a testimony, but sometimes when the current situation doesn't go the way you expected or want, your heart kind of longs for. And it could be like you're longing for that church life because you're dissatisfied with today's church life. Well, I tell you, that's not Christ. You have to give that up to experience a new Christ. I know this. I've passed through this a number of times. Where to have today's Christ, I have to give up yesterday's Christ. Today's Christ in this church life, I have to give up yesterday's Christ in that church life. That was good. And that's eternal. But it's not my supply today. We have to learn. Again, the key at the end I mentioned, just to be open and honest. Honest. Lord, this is where I am. I want to go back. I don't like this. But I open. And when you're genuinely open, the Lord just has a way. You know, every unbeliever, they don't have to get better before they get saved. They just have to be honest. I'm a sinner. I open. You open? We share the gospel like that, right? It's like the Coke bottle or the can. You open the... And you don't have to pop the whole thing. Just the air gets in. That's how easy it is to get saved. Why do you think it's different now? Oh, well, because I went to the training. That's nonsense. Anyway, okay. Let's continue. Only Christ himself should have a permanent place in our Christian life. All other things, even the most spiritual experiences, must be reduced. In order for this reduction to take place, God ordains winter. We should never expect to have an endless summer in the Christian life. On the contrary, we should expect the recurring cycle of spring, summer, autumn, and winter. Whenever we come to winter in our experience with the Lord, we should be encouraged that spring and summer will follow in due time. Therefore, we should be encouraged to be reduced in order to have another new beginning. Amen. Amen. And I was thinking, after I was reading this, I was thinking of these verses in Song of Songs. Song of Songs talks about winter. You know that in chapter 2. And this is the story I was telling you about she's in the room, doesn't want to come out. She sees the Lord skipping, looks through the lattice. That's these verses. The voice of my beloved. This is chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Now he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping on the hills. The Bible describes Christ as a skipper. He skips. I don't remember when was the last time I skipped. Probably with my grandchildren. But I don't usually skip. Do you skip? When do you, you know? But it's, you know, skipping. Skipping's fun. You know what I mean? If someone's skipping, I don't think they're sad. I don't remember a sad skipper. But the Lord Jesus is portrayed as someone who, sorry. Kevin, maybe you could demonstrate skipping. How do you skip? Oh, it's okay. I'm so happy he started to do it. He started to get up right away, no questions. Praise the Lord, don't lose that. Anyway, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young hart. Now he stands behind our wall. There's a wall. It's our wall. Actually, it's not our wall. It's my wall. I made a wall. I was just with the Lord under the apple tree. What happened? Well, you went through a winter experience. You didn't even realize you're going through one. Then it says, he's looking through the windows. He's glancing through the lattice. So the Lord would come. He'd skip. He'd look. come, come. And then he'd keep going and skipping, come, come. And she just stays there. So then, my beloved responds and says to me, rise up, my love, my beauty, and come away. For now the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. We end up in the box, in the room, and we think, this is my destiny. Because that's how we feel for a week, sometimes a month, sometimes it's years. Brothers and sisters, I hope none of us would go through that disproportionate winter. The Lord is saying, winter's over. You have to say, amen, winter's over. Which means what? It's springtime. I said, but I don't feel like it's springtime. Just say, amen, Lord. You said winter's over. Amen. So maybe I should get up. Maybe I should come outside with you. Maybe I shouldn't keep my wall. The wall doesn't really exist anyway. Oh, the enemy somehow caused you to think there's a wall. And there was one, maybe. But the Lord said it's not there anymore. These things are hard to. We're not talking about doctrines here. This is all experience. I want to read you something from the Law of Revival. Let's see. If you have this version, it's page 364. This means that we must come to an end. This is under the subject, needing a new beginning. This means that we must come to an end so that we can have a new beginning. After obtaining a sense of satisfaction in the process of pursuing and following the Lord, it is normal to feel empty and dissatisfied and to feel that we have lost the Lord's presence. Honestly, did you think that was normal when that happened to you? You lost the Lord's presence. You feel, oh, I must have done something. I must have sinned. Because I learned that in the conference. I read it in the book. Oh. See, we think often, or maybe we have thought, that only backslidden people need revival. Do you understand what I mean? That maybe your heart got cold. Now, your zest for the meetings, Lord, go cold. And then some people stop meeting for, a little bit. So we pray for them. Oh, they need a revival. Well, that's true. That's true. But actually, the one who is in all the meetings and consecrated and doing everything also needs a revival. So the Lord will bring circumstances. And you know what? Oh, we were talking about this too. Everything I just said is not just personal. Even the local churches go through new beginning, a course, an ending, and a pause. And I was considering, I travel a bit to visit the churches, to minister to the churches. Every place that I am sent to, I know that portion of the world has gone through a seasons. You know, one place that I'm still very closely related to, but I cannot go to, is Russia. I was sent to be with the brothers, the churches there, in 1998 for the first time. And for 22 years, every year, I would go and visit. And they had a springtime. Oh, I'm telling you. When that wall came down in what? It was 1991. And the door for the gospel was opened up. Oh, my. There was springtime. I mean, there were thousands and thousands of baptisms. It was just a marvelous thing. I wasn't there at that time. I didn't see that. But I saw the result of that was the churches. I ministered to churches and to groups of university students from Ukraine, from Russia, Georgia, from Kazakhstan, from all over. People would, you know, they would come. I was in one fellowship. I remember we were preparing for the next day. The next day would be the conference. And somebody knocks on the door. I don't know, it was probably like the service office. Knocks on the door, comes in. Two college students, two young girls. They had taken the train for 24 hours because someone gave them a Bible, a recovery version, with an announcement of a conference for university students. They had never met, whoever opened the door was the first saint that they met. You understand? I don't even know how they got that. The hunger for the Lord of these young students, 24 hours, two young girls, college girls. And they came, we're here. We said, the conference is tomorrow. They go, we're here. So the saints took care of them. And I mean, I was there one time. I shared the gospel. I still remember that. They asked me to share the gospel. It was a college conference, so what we call a college conference. But they said, just to be safe, let's preach the gospel. So I shared the gospel in the first meeting. 50 people came forward. Like, I made a call. If you want Christ, come. Come forward and pray. 50 people came out of the audience of a group of about 500. And they came to the front and we prayed with every one of them. It was springtime. It was marvelous. But now the churches there are passing through a heavy winter time spiritually. The contact is very difficult for the East and the West to have fellowship like that. You know what I mean? To just go there and have fellowship. Oh, we had to pray for those saints. There are saints in all those countries. The former Soviet Union, all those countries. So many saints. But they're suffering now, this winter time. But every place goes through. Every place. Oh, I can tell you many stories. Different continents go through. Spring, summer, fall, winter. But there's always another springtime. Saints, I hope our concept could be affected. Okay, let me finish reading this paragraph. Oh, this is wonderful. Listen, this feeling of emptiness and dissatisfaction is a sign telling us that it is time for a new beginning. This feeling of dissatisfaction can be likened to a green traffic signal that tells us to advance. A red light tells us to stop, but when the light turns green, we can continue on our journey. The inner feeling of dissatisfaction is the green light in our spiritual journey. First time I read this, I remember where I was. I was in my son's living room. It was the middle of the training. I did a little afternoon reading. I saw this new book. Inside, it was like, I can't explain. Like fireworks. Like my whole life was explained. My whole Christian life was explained. Brothers and sisters, if you learn how to apply this principle of the law of revival, your Christian life will just be different. You know how we did before, the ups and the downs, and that some of the downs here are higher than some of the ups here? Remember, we did that? Saints, discouragement. It's one thing you're dissatisfied within. It's another thing you're discouraged. I tell you, discouragement can be blown away. Because you know it's winter. Spring's coming. There's a sign. There's a green light. There's a green light. I don't know how long this winter is going to be, but I know it's not an endless winter also. See, before, I longed for endless summer. Actually, not so much. I longed for endless spring. And that can happen. But also, endless winter can't happen either. So I hope we could be encouraged. Amen. To green light, I'm going to read this sentence again. The inner feeling of dissatisfaction is the green light in our spiritual journey. Dissatisfaction includes feelings of darkness, emptiness, oldness, weakness, and losing heart. It also includes the sense of being unable to touch the Lord's presence, of losing our taste for prayer, not receiving light from the Bible, being dry in giving messages, and of losing the anointing. These feelings are not accidental. They are a sign telling us that it is time for a new pursuit. Oh, I hope you could be encouraged. I hope you could go to that and read yourself. I want to come to Peter now. And Peter. Just for my own benefit, I wanted to look at Peter's life. So I put a bunch of verses down. I want to run through these with you. Let's just look at Peter. When the Lord met Peter, you know where that is? It's in John 1, the first time. And he's brought by his brother to the Lord. His brother brings him to the Lord. This is John 1:42. He led him to Jesus. And then it says, looking at him, Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is interpreted stone, or Peter. I never noticed, you know how you could read something 15 times. When you come the next time, one word just means something different to you in the scripture. So I was touched with this phrase, looking at him. So this young man was brought to Peter, and the Lord looked at him. He said, "You're Simon, son of John. You're Simon." And I told you before, it's interesting. We'll see. Sometimes the Lord calls him Simon. Other times it's Peter. It's interesting to see when he does what. Looking at him. You know, there's another look at the end. You know that look? You remember that look? You know, we have a hymn. "Tis that look that melted Peter." That's after the Lord denied, after Peter denied the Lord three times. So the Lord was here. I don't know what, you know, they were interacting with him, maybe beating him. And the cock crowed. Peter denied three times. And the Lord... But that wasn't the first look. This is the first look. And let me tell you, the Lord, when he looked at Peter here, knew that there would be that look later. But he still looked at him. You understand? He didn't like, "Oh, not this one. Not this one. Next." No, the Lord looked at him. "Simon, your name's Simon. You are a Simon now. But I'm going to make you a Peter. I'm going to make you a stone for my building." That's what he was saying here. Peter had no idea what journey he was going to go on with this man. Okay. In Luke chapter 5, we have the next interaction. In Luke 5, it seems like after that first interaction in John, Peter just went back to whatever he was doing, which is fishing, to work. And you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, right? So Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen, and they were good with catching. But it seems like John was a mender of the nets. So they're, you know, different functions. But you know, they mostly didn't do this kind of fishing, you know, like we do out here. You go, whoosh, you know, with the line. They did net fishing, where you go in and you, this is called crawling. Trawling? You know, I'm a city boy. I don't fish. And so they catch, you know. Remember that story at the end? They catch 153 fish. That's at the very end, right? Even after resurrection. That was after the Lord's resurrection. That's John 21. But here in Luke 5, something similar happens. Something similar happens. And it says, the Lord, same thing happened. They didn't catch anything. The Lord told them to, you know, do this, and they did it. And then right away, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You know, Jesus says, Likewise also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men alive." You're going to catch men for me, for my kingdom. He had already, Peter had a stumbling. Because he met the Lord. And the Lord said, "You're going to be a stone." But then after that, in the record, we don't know what happened. He disappeared. And then there was a second coming. And the Lord came to him. This time, the next verse. "And when they had brought the boats to the land, they left all and followed him." This is where his journey really began. So now they're following the Lord. Eventually, we know there were 12. There were 12. And then, famous story, Matthew 16. The Lord takes them away far from Jerusalem. And then he has I would dream when I was a young believer what it would be like to be in this company, you know? To just to walk with the disciples and, you know, just, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but what was that like? Actually, we have some insight into, sometimes they were, "I'm strong, I'm better, they used to fight." They used to fight. Even when the Lord's going to Jerusalem, like about to get crucified, he's revealing death and resurrection. He says, "What were you all talking about?" And they didn't want to say. Because they were, you know, it's in the Bible. It says, because they were discussing who would be the greatest among them. He's going to get crucified. Anyway. So, but see, it's just like us. It's just like us. So, in this turn, it says, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" That's quite a question. What do people say about me? That's what he's asking. What do people say about me? It's like an intro to a small group discussion. One of your small groups, you know, a starter question. What do people say about me? Some say this, then the Lord said, "How about you? What do you say?" And then, oh my gosh. And when Simon Peter answered. Oh, this was good. How about you all? What do you say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This was good. Peter was bold. This is almost the only place good bold. You know what I mean? Like, A plus, but started getting erased just a few verses later. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in the heavens. And I say also to you," that he didn't just say, "I will build my church." Do you know he says, "I say also to you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I'll build my church." Now that doesn't make Peter the first pope. You understand? That's the, yeah, no. It's different words here. Okay, you are Peter. You know, I very often I would skip over this and just say, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail." But the Lord said, "You are Peter," which means what? You're included in this. I'm going to build my church with you and with many like you. Because in his book, Peter says, right? What? "To whom coming as a living stone?" And it says, "We also as living stone." Peter got it. He said, "I'm not the only Peter. We're all Peters. Amen. To be living stones." But Peter was saying, "I went through a process. You have to go through a process too." Right, okay. And then, I didn't have the verses here, but right after this in Matthew, the Lord starts to reveal his death and resurrection. And this shows us very clearly, the only way for the Lord to build the church is death and resurrection. Brothers and sisters, that's a revival. The Lord had his revival because he died and resurrected. The only way we can be the real Peters, to be transformed, to be the stones for God's building, is that we go through many experiences of death and resurrection. What's a revival? It's death and resurrection. It's many experiences of death and resurrection. Over and over and over again. So the Lord's talking about this. And then, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know this story. Picture this. I mean, picture this. That you're with the disciples. And then Peter comes and he takes Jesus aside. He takes him aside. And Peter is rebuking Jesus. And he says, saying, God be merciful to you, Lord. This shall by no means happen to you. And what did the Lord say? Peter, thank you for your love. Thank you for your care and kind consideration. I love you too. Okay, I won't go to the cross. Imagine if the Lord had done that. We couldn't be here. It says, and he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter was not just Simon, he was Satan. We all have to let the Lord shine on us. Shine on us. One day, you need the Lord to speak this to you. You're Satan. You realize, oh, I thought I had progressed already. Nope, still Satan. Still natural, worse than natural, satanic. There's something in you. It's an expression of Satan. You know when this pops out? Through pride. Pride. When something in us is proud, oh, I tell you, that's Satan. That was where it all started, the down, because he was a creature of beauty. God adorned him, right? It says, the description, he adorned him, and he looked at himself and he realized how beautiful he is. Something happened. Pride came. That was the beginning of the fall. And that element has been passed on to us through the fall of when Adam and Eve fell and took in his suggestion. And I tell you, when there's any rivalry, you know, in the book of Philippians, it talks about rivalry. Rivalry between the serving saints, between the serving sisters. A rivalry. Rivalry and vainglory. Vainglory. In the church life. Somebody could, oh, Peter gives a good word. And then we just, oh, hey, Brother Peter, that was marvelous word, brother. Okay, we know you have no intention. You're actually trying to be encouraging. You don't know how much damage you could do to Peter. A little something in his heart. Already, because three people mentioned how good it was in the testimonies. Already, there could have been a little. Yeah. It was pretty good. It's the sixth message of the summer school, I think, so far. This is probably the top. You're talking to junior hires. Come on. You know what I mean? Like a bunch of junior hires. Oh, yeah, great. So it's the top message. I mean, what is that? I'm not saying he goes through this. I'm not saying he thought that. But I don't know. We have the same DNA, and I went through that. And just because, or someone, oh, there's the brothers. And then what's your name, brother?
Thomas.
we asked Thompson, could you help us with this service and whatever, maybe lead the singing and this and that. And he's thinking, wait a minute. How long have you been in the church life? You know, I was born here. You know, it's just a little jealousy. At least, brothers, they should have better discernment. They should at least have asked both of us to do it. Because, you know, actually, Satan, when he fell, he didn't want to be above God. He wanted to be equal with God. So there's a little, I tell you, when jealousy pops out, satanic. Maybe one day, after you're thinking you're all that, the Lord will say, get behind me, Satan. But that's very good. That's very good. Because that's part of the winter. Remember, the story doesn't end there. Satan, imagine if Matthew 17 was the end of the Bible. But it's not. This verse comes after that. And Peter. Chapter 17, Matthew 17. Marvelous experience. This is the Mount of Transfiguration where the Lord, I don't know how to explain it. It's like something happens and his clothing even started to radiate. And you know, sometimes we say like this, it's like he unzipped and the inner glory came out. But he didn't, you know. You can picture it because of like movies you've seen or TV shows. And they're there. But the Lord only brought three people there. Not even all 12 disciples. Peter, James, John. Peter was included there to see that. Peter saw something that Paul never saw. Peter got to see something that no other human being has ever seen. He got that privilege. And then in that scene, two men appear. What was that? This is what I mean. Oh, I just wish I could just kind of be there. What was that? These two men. And they start talking. And then it must be. I don't think Jesus said, Peter, there's Moses, Peter, John, there's Elijah, and you know, introductions. I don't think so. I think they were talking with him. And then the three of them are there thinking, wait, is that Moses? And I think so. So who's the other one? Wait, it's either Enoch or Elijah. Enoch or Elijah. I think it's Enoch. No, it's Elijah. Oh! Don't you think this kind of conversation was going on there? And then Peter can't hold himself. Let's see, do I have it here? And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is, Peter answered. Nobody asked him. But it says Peter answered. He says, Lord. You know, sometimes when you're so excited, you say things, you know, just shut up. Just shut up. The safer way is to shut up. But Peter just expresses, praise the Lord for Peter. So Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you're willing, I will make three tents. Me, I'm going to do it. For you, one for you. Of course, you're first. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and let's just stay here. See, Peter wanted to stay in this experience. Endless summer. But he did something to violate God's economy, and he didn't realize. Because he put Jesus on the same plateau as Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. That's a no-no. Before God the Father. So the Father, it seems, got offended. He said, this is my son, the beloved. A cloud came. And they're all, and they got down. And then when they look up, Jesus is zipped up, like no glory, no Moses, no Elijah. So then now they're going down the mountain. The Lord says, don't say this to anybody. Don't tell anybody what happened. I don't know if they kept it. I don't know if they didn't. Until after the resurrection. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in, what is it? 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us about this story. But do you see, Peter's inclination was, this is such a great conference. I wish we could all stay here. You know, when I've heard high schoolers say that. And maybe some of you, when you were in high school, you had that feeling. I never want to go home. Endless summer. That's what you're crying out for. Can't have it. Sorry. You need to go down the mountain, back to autumn. I mean, autumn, fall, and then winter at home. But it's our inclination. Keep something. Lord said, no, sorry. So the Lord said, there, this is my son, the beloved. Hear him. That's what the father. Peter, listen, Peter got a message from God the Father. You know what I mean? Not just Jesus talking to him. God the Father said, this is my son, the beloved. Hear him. Not Moses, not Elijah, which means not the law or the prophets, not the Old Testament. I'm doing something new. I'm doing something new. Okay. Then, right after this. And when they came to Capernaum, something happened. Just like back to daily life. They came down the mountain. And when they came to Capernaum, those who take up the temple tax came to Peter and said, does not your teacher pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. Now, the father just said, like, hear him. Like, what should Peter have done? Does not your master pay the temple tax? Lord, do you pay the temple tax? And then, whatever he says, just say it. But Peter, like we, forget to check with the Lord about everything. So, does anybody have the Bible with you, the Recovery Version? Matthew 17, are you open to it? Yeah. What this is verse 24. Verse 24. Is there like a subject in the outline heading right above this? Could you read? You have it? What does that say? What's the first word? First two words? Right there. This is an application. The Lord Jesus. He was with on the mountain. He saw the glory. This is my son, the beloved. Hear him. Okay, that's the lecture. Now let's go have the lab. Go down the mountain. Does your master pay temple tax? Uh-huh. Yeah. He didn't apply what God the Father, not too many people get a message from God the Father directly. You would think you don't mess that one up, that you would remember a lesson from God the Father directly, but Peter, just because that's the way he was. Okay. And then he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus anticipated him, because of course the Lord knows everything, knew that that happened, saying, what do you think, Simon? What do you think, Simon? Not Peter. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth receive custom or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And when he said from strangers, Jesus said to him, so then the sons are free. So Jesus is the son of the king. Actually, it's the temple tax. The temple is where God lives. He's the son of God. So he shouldn't have to pay the tax. But then he says, but that we do not stumble them, go to the sea. You know this, right? Cast a hook. Now it's not net fishing. It's that kind of fishing. has the hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a stater. Take that, and the stater is double the temple tax, right? The temple tax was half a stater. And give it to them for me and for you. So the Lord wanted him to learn a lesson. Now, okay, we're going to pay, but where's the money coming from? Okay, I want you to go fishing, and you're going to catch a fish, and the first fish, take it in its mouth, you're going to find that. You know, the Lord is the Lord. He could have just gone, you know, right? Like the, you know, but he didn't do that. He says, you go, and a fish is going to bring our payment. So he's there fishing. And the first fish, but it's for me and for you. So not only I pay the temple tax, you have to pay it too, but I'm going to pay for you. I just think this is so sweet. On the other hand, how long do you think it took the first fish to come? Think about it. I don't think it came right away. I think the Lord, in his sovereignty, you know, just like in John 21, when they were fishing all night, no fish came. And then he says, put it on the other side. I think the Lord kept, like, told the fish. The Lord doesn't have to do that, you know? Yeah. I don't know if he does it like Aquaman. Anyway, sorry. Anyway. But the Lord kept the fish away, and then he said, put the net on the other side. Of course, I don't think that boat was that wide. Anyway, they put the net on the other side, and then the Lord just kind of, I don't know, just... And they, 153, large fish. This fish, I think the Lord was saying... And the fish was checking. Now? Because that's not in the Bible. Don't tell your children the story that way. Sorry, not that. Okay, let's go to the end. Luke 22. This is on the night of the Passover. This is the last night that they're together. Simon. It's 31 and 32. Simon. Not Simon Peter, and not just one Simon. Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you all to sift you as wheat. But I have made petition concerning you, singular. Satan asked, for all of you. I have made petition concerning you that your faith would not fail. Once you have turned again, establish your brothers. Satan asked to have all of you. And I think I can say this also. Satan asks to have all of you and me. And the Lord didn't say, but I made petition and Satan can't have you. The Lord didn't say that. He said, Satan wants to have you to sift you as wheat. That's like, you know how they sift the wheat in a kind of a basket or something? And then they, you know, so the wheat can come through and then the chaff stays in the basket. It's like a netting, right? So, there's this. This has to go on. God did not pray that this would not happen. That's why this describes your daily life and mine. This sometimes describes our church life. I have been in different places at different times in the local church where the whole church is going through this. And we pray. And our thought is, Lord, bind the enemy. The Lord said, wait, I'm praying for this. Don't pray to bind the enemy. I'm praying, use the enemy. To do what? To strengthen your faith through this situation. So how come God doesn't shield us from sufferings? I don't know. You have to ask him. Peter, in his book, he talks a lot about sufferings. And he says, don't find it strange. Just don't find it strange. Life is the life of sufferings. Actually, in Peter's view, that was the gold being refined by the fire. It's the precious trials that are like the fire refining the gold in us. Because the Lord knows that there's still a lot of Simon left. And he wants to purify that we would become a Peter. And could someone find for me, please, 1 Peter 2:25. 1 Peter 2:25. And then someone else, find this verse again, 1 Peter 5:10. I want to show you. Another brother, please, 5:10. Okay, 25, could you read that?
For you were like sheep being led astray.
So wait, stand up. Yeah, go ahead.
For you were like sheep being led astray. We have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
But you have now returned. But you have now returned to the shepherd. You were led astray, but you have now returned. Do you know this word returned? Returned in Greek is this word when you have turned again. Establish your brothers. That's what the Lord said. Satan asked to have you. I made petition for you that your faith would not fail. But once you have turned again, Peter, I know that the sifting of the enemy is going to cause you maybe to go astray a little. I know that already. But I also know, since I'm praying for you, you're going to return again. What is that? That's revival. The Lord knows the sifting situations are coming. He does not pray even to avoid the sifting situations. He uses them all. There's a danger, though. There's a danger that you won't return right away. That you'll misunderstand, and we have. Either we thought, I'm too bad. How did the Lord sift Peter? Peter denied Jesus 3 times, the third one, to his face. Think about that. Think about that sifting. Think about those 3 days. Think about that was the last time you interacted with Jesus. And then the next afternoon, he's dead. And your thought, you're not thinking about resurrection. They didn't get it about resurrection. I don't think they even believed it. Maybe they did. Sure doesn't seem like. The sisters were going to anoint his body. He said 3 days. But Peter may have thought, that's it. What did I do? I'm done. Don't you think Peter had this thought? I'm done. I'm the worst. I can't believe what I did. But the Lord knew when you return. Establish your brothers. Peter, this situation will help you establish others. You know, those of us that are experienced, we fell, we came back, we can talk to others. We can talk to others because you know what I went through when I went down. That then others, you can help people. What's the other verse? Who has this one? 1 Peter 5:10. Anybody? Go ahead. Please read.
But the God of all grace, he who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus,
after you've suffered a little while,
will himself establish, strengthen, and ground you.
Will himself perfect, establish. That's this word here. When you are turned again, establish your brothers. Peter used this exact wording of Jesus. The exact wording of Jesus in chapter 2 and in chapter 5. Do you see, Peter knew what he was talking about? And actually, if Peter had not fallen that low, these riches would not come out. And I think we wouldn't appreciate as much. It's just the cycle of revival. And can you imagine, after all that, Mark 16:7. The sisters go to anoint. He's not there. His body's missing. Then they say, but go to my disciples and Peter. And they brought the word back. I can you imagine that? You're there. What Peter was feeling. And then, we saw the Lord. We saw the, you know, they didn't believe him at first. We saw the Lord. Or he's risen. No, they didn't all see at that time. But he's risen. He's risen. We saw the angels. I mean, the confusion that morning. And then there's, yeah, so we saw the angels. And they said, go and tell my disciples and Peter that, go and do it. Oh, I could only imagine. When Peter was probably, wait, what? Say that again? He said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Wait, is that exactly what he said? Don't you think Peter would be, wait, me? Did he say, and John? No, he just said, my disciples and Peter. Are you sure? I don't know. That's not in your Bible. Don't tell your children the story that way. But I can only imagine what was in Peter's heart. He must have convinced himself by this time. I am done. I'm the worst. And then a word came just for him. And Peter. And saints, we all can put our name here. And have you never had the feeling in your Christian life, that's it, Lord is through with me? Somebody said this morning in the testimonies, maybe the blood will not wash this one. Something like this. There's not enough blood. I think that's what he said. There's not enough blood. Have you never thought that for something? There's not enough blood to wash this. I'm done. I'm just done. I shouldn't even try. But the Lord has a word for you. And Peter. And you. That shows the Lord never gives up. The Lord never gives up. And then we know this story. After the resurrection, they go fishing. I mentioned this before. And put the net on the other side, you know. Then they come and they're having breakfast. And then it seems they got up from breakfast and they're walking. And it says, and he turns to Simon and says, Simon, do you love me? And it doesn't say, Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? I have here the third time. And he said to him the third time, son of John, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So now they're walking. Because at a certain time, it says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also reclined on his breast. This is John at the supper. Said, Lord, who said, Lord, who is the one betraying you? And Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, what about this man? Because the Lord had just told him, he's going to be led to crucifixion. Him too? That make me feel better. Something. And then the Lord said, what if I would want him to live until I come? What is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. And then rumor went, John's going to live forever. It's very interesting. Just from that, rumors. That's not what the Lord said. He said, what if I would want him to? Don't worry about it. Well, don't worry about it. But word, right? That's what it says. The word traveled. Oh, and you know, basically, you know, John outlived all the other disciples. I think they all died thinking that John's not going to die. So, anyway. You don't need to tell your children about that part either. But then what do we see? Then there's the ascension. 10 days later. You know, the Lord stayed with them for 40 days, speaking about the kingdom. 10 days later, he said, go pray. The Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And this Acts 2:14, and Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke forth to them. And he gave that message so strong. This is the one who, less than 2 months ago, denied Jesus. He denied Jesus. And now he's speaking, taking the lead to speak with boldness. That can be you too. Do you see how Peter is a picture of new beginnings, progress, endings, pause, new beginning? Saints, this is the Christian journey. This is how we become stones for God's building. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. But the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, right? And the gates of Hades shall not prevail. Remember, whenever the Lord is building the church, there will always be the contesting of the gates of Hades. I've said this many times. On one hand, this is a promise and a comfort. No matter what it looks like, the gates of Hades will not prevail. I have been in situations in the church life, here and there, through the years. It looked like the gates of Hades was prevailing. It really looked like just a disaster. This verse has been like an anchor. Nope, I don't believe what I see. I believe the word. The gates of Hades will not prevail. So take that, Satan. Just take that. I don't care for what I see, because I know the law of revival. I know personally, I know corporately. It could be winter, but don't worry about it. This strengthens our faith. And maybe I'll close with this. Then I hope we have plenty of time for your responding. You know, when God called the children of Israel, and he talked to Moses, when he called Moses in Exodus, he told them he's going to bring him into a land, a good land, spacious land. And that land is described in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the first description is that it's a land of fountains and springs. Water. And it says specifically, flowing in valleys and in mountains. But the land is what? Land's a picture of Christ, the all-inclusive Christ. Saints, in Christ, there are valleys, there are mountains. In Christ. Sometimes we think when we're going through a valley, oh, I'm out of my spirit. I'm away from the Lord. I hope you see something. Actually, you're going through the valley in Christ. Actually, the valley is Christ. Just go through that with him. I made note of a few places where the Bible talks about valleys. Maybe again, you could help me. Brothers in the front here, find this verse. Psalm 23:4. Another one is Psalm 84:6. Another one, 2 Chronicles 20:26. Somebody find that. 2 Chronicles 20:26. And then the last one, 1 Kings 20:28. Could somebody find that? 1 Kings 20:28. Okay, we'll go through these just quickly. Psalm 23:4. Who has that? Somebody. Please go. Stand. Amen. Amen. Read 5:2.
You spread a table before me in the presence of my adversaries.
Amen.
You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over.
You know, Psalm 23 is so beloved among the Lord's children. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. Right? And green pastures, we have the waters of rest. And it ends in the house, surely goodness and mercy. We like the two ends. But in the middle, it says, what, how does it start, verse 4?
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
I walk through the, wait, how'd I get there? This is not a lamb that strays away. This is the shepherd leading. The shepherd sometimes will lead you through the valley. Listen, it's only the shadow of death. It's not death. Imagine, you know, my shadow, it's going to hurt me. Your shadow can't hurt you. It's just a shadow. But we're like, paralyzed. Who has Psalm 84:6? Anybody? Please. Passing through the valley of Baca, the word Baca, B-A-C-A, means weeping in Hebrew. The valley of weeping. They make it a place of springs. You know, this psalm has to do with the appreciation for God's house. For God's house. And that's the one where the psalmist says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. That's really numbering our days. No matter how much you desire all of this, sooner or later, the Lord will lead you through a valley of weeping. It's part of the journey. And yes, sometimes we're just so discouraged. We're just down. But here it says, they make it a place of springs. Different kind of water. You know, the tears are salty. The springs are fresh, not salty. When you learn the law of revival, you can turn the valley of weeping into a place of springs. And then you can supply something very particularly to your sister or your brother who's now passing through that valley. Yeah. Anyone have 2 Chronicles 20:26?
And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed Jehovah.
Amen.
Therefore they have called the name of that place the valley of Baraka to this day.
Amen. Where's Baraka? Oh, there's Baraka. Baraka, what does your name mean? Do you know? Yes.
When I went in middle school, you told me it also means to praise God.
Pray means?
To praise God.
Amen. Somebody who remembers what I told them in middle school. Blessing. A valley of blessing. You know this story? This is a cool story. This is Jehoshaphat. And they're fighting. And oh, if you could read the verses before this in what is it? 2 Chronicles 20. It says, Lord, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. That's Jehoshaphat's prayer. We don't know what to do. Our eyes on you. Saints, when you don't know what to do, there's situations. I don't know what to do. I can't untangle it. My eyes are on you. Then it says, Jehovah fights for us. He'll fight for us. And you know how they won this battle? By praising. How about we all say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let's not just say it. Let's praise the Lord. Go.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praising can turn the valley into a valley of blessing. But you can't avoid the valley. Our Christ is a land of valleys and hills. The last one, 1 Kings 20:28. Anybody have that? 20:28. Please.
Because the Syrians have said Jehovah is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you will know that I am Jehovah.
So Israel was battling the Syrians at this time, and they had a plan, and they were going to do something, but the Lord spoke to a prophet, and the prophet warned the king, so they got around it, and then what happened? And then the counselors told the king of Syria, well, it's because their God is a God of the mountains. But if we fight them on the plateau, on the plain, we'll win. So great. So they got, and then apparently God heard this and got offended. He said, I'm not what? I'm not the God of the valleys? Let me show you. Now, the Bible does not have that wording. Do not tell your children the story this way. But I do believe God wanted to show them. He is not only the God of the mountains, but the God of the valleys. So when you're on the mountain, he can win the victory for you. When you're in the valley, he'll fight for you too. Amen. We all have to know him as the God not only of the mountains, but the God of the valleys.
Amen.
This is the law of revival.
Amen.
Be at peace and learn the secret of the law of revival.
Amen.
Amen. We'll stop here. Plenty of time for you to respond. Let's pray again. How about just feel free to pray something out for a minute or two. All of us, a corporate prayer, short prayers, and then please feel free to share something. Well, let me say this one thing before I close. This is actually in the closing. There are five chapters in this book, The Law of Revival. I think it's the end of either chapter 3 or 4 and chapter 5. Brother Lee gives this fellowship to really learn the law of revival. Remember I said, be open? He said that, be open. But then he applies something else. He says, be open not just to the Lord, be open to the brothers and sisters.
Amen.
He said, sometimes we are going through things and you're in a group, but no one knows your real condition. So who can pray for you? Because we don't want people to think that we're passing through something. We should be open to one another, at least to say, brother, just stand with me. I appreciate, again, we had a testimony this morning. Our sister, she said with even not a sister in the church life with us, but a sister in the Lord, I think it was the mom group that, and something like this. Just even her expression of receiving that was a balm to our sister. Saints, we need one another. And as we're going through these cycles, we're going through, I hope we can stand with one another. This evening, there's not a, like a message meeting. It will be some singing together, and then group fellowship. I hope in that, it doesn't mean we say everything, but I hope there could be some genuine opening, maybe some testimonies to encourage one another in this cycle. I believe the Lord could speak in this session, maybe more than he has in the first two sessions. Let's have some prayers. Amen.